What do you think you're going to spend eternity thinking about? It's a long time. What are the great things that are going to be in our hearts and minds? Well, if we're saved people, it's going to be, a large part of it, going to be these hours and these last days of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he did for us when he alone went to the cross to purchase our salvation. Verses like these and the truths in them. Because now we're looking at verses 43 and 72, and now the hour had come. Jesus had said, I will be betrayed. And last week the last words that he said were, here comes my betrayer. As we begin in verse 43, we read that as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came. We'll spend eternity rejoicing in these sufferings which rescued us out of the lake of fire. We'll spend eternity rejoicing in this. So let's get to know more about it this morning. First section, verses 43 up to 52. Lake of fire. We'll spend eternity rejoicing in this. So let's get to know more about it this morning. First section, verses 43 up to 52. Jesus betrayed and arrested. The evil deed is done. Judas, one of the 12, comes. He comes with a crowd, some kind of mob. They've got swords, they've got clubs, you know, big sticks. They've come from the leaders of Israel, from the chief priests, from the teachers of the law, from the rulers. He comes to Jesus. He gives him a kiss. He says, Rabbi, which means teacher. Now this really was a deed of darkness. Look how it was done. Judas didn't come openly to Jesus. He didn't come and say, Master. He didn't come and say, you've done a great wrong. You've done wickedness. And let me accuse you of it. No, he came pretending to be a friend. And he handed him over without saying anything against him. Handed him over to his enemies. He didn't come during the day. Didn't come in public, didn't come when Jesus was in the temple and accuse him there. No, he came under the cover of darkness at night. He came secretly to a place where he knew Jesus would just be on his own with the other disciples. And Jesus' enemies, the chief priests, the rulers, the teachers, they didn't come. In fact, they hid themselves away. But they just sent right words. But they brought clubs and swords. What things do you try to hide? What do you do in the darkness? What are the deeds you won't do? What are the thoughts you don't speak openly, but secretly? Deeds of darkness are almost always evil deeds. Things that have to be hidden and kept away, almost always bad deeds. Whatever you fear to do openly, almost certainly, you should stop doing it. Why did Jesus have so many enemies who hated him so much? It's because he lived in the light. Because he taught the truth and he walked in the truth. And so he had nothing to fear. But he did have many enemies. Because many people hate the truth. And they hate the rebuke which the truth is to them. Their consciences are always being annoyed by the truth. And they want to hide from it and run back into the dark. And if you walk in the light, and if you're open and speak the truth, you'll find that this happens to you. The darkness hates the light. Well, now, verse 50, Jesus' disciples fled. They'd spoken very well before, hadn't they? They'd said, I'm going to die with you, Jesus. Whatever it costs, whatever it takes, I'll stay with you, Jesus. But now when the hour came, as soon as they saw the clubs and the swords, they ran. The strength they believed they had They'd fooled themselves. But watch and pray for the evil day. You may find that when it comes, you don't have the strength you thought you had. The strength which they had was just in their flesh. It wasn't coming from the Spirit of God. It was just foolishness. They'd persuaded themselves in their minds. It wasn't really the power of God with them. We see in verse 47, somebody took up a sword. He cut off the ear of the high priest. In the Gospel of John, we read that that was Peter. But that wasn't strength or wisdom that came from God that made him attack someone with a sword. That was just his own human strength, and it wasn't the right strength. It wasn't the spiritual strength that was needed at this time. They fled. But Jesus was in perfect control. He had the strength he needed. It said in verse 42, "Let's get up. My betrayer's coming." And what he was saying was, "Let's go and meet him. I'm ready. My time has come." Or verse 49, he says, "The scriptures must be fulfilled." He has the strength to rebuke them and say, "Why have you brought all these weapons against me? You know where to find me in the temple if you want to take me. I'm there teaching every day. Just come and fetch me then. Why do you need to do it in the darkness?" Even then, he can just speak a calm word to their consciences to rebuke them. Not to fight them, not to angrily argue with them, but a calm rebuke to their consciences. He's still in control. He's remembering what the Word of God says in the hour of his trouble. Will you do that in the hour of your trouble? Remember what the Word of God says. Don't fall apart, don't fall away, but be strong, be ready for that hour. And so Jesus allowed them to arrest him. He allowed them. This was Jesus who spoke to the sea and the wind and said, "Stop." This is Jesus who threw out demons, cast out demons. Jesus who raised the dead. Jesus who healed the sick, who opened the eyes of the blind. Jesus, the one with all power over everything. But now he hands himself over. And so you know, it's because he knew it was the Father's will. He could have called down armies of angels to rescue him if he wanted. But the Father didn't want that, and so Jesus didn't want it. And he submitted himself for us. He saw the burning fire of God's anger, which was burning against us for our sins. He saw the anger of a holy God coming against us. He saw the hell that faced us. And he knew that either he submitted himself to this, or his people went there. And he loved us too much for that. And he chose to give himself up. And so that's what he did. Well, to be complete, we ought to say something about verses 51 and 52. A young man was just wearing a linen garment. They snatched it from him and he ran away naked. What should we learn from that? If there's somebody who knows, I haven't met them yet, or I haven't read their book. Many theories. Maybe showing how narrowly that they escaped. Maybe showing just how angry his enemies were. Well, just this stranger. They attacked him there too. One theory is that this is Mark. And he was an eyewitness to these things and later wrote this gospel. I don't think anybody knows. Let's come to verse 53 down to 65. So Jesus has been arrested. After the arrest, there's the trial. The Jews didn't have the authority to put Jesus to death themselves, although they held a trial. They had to hand him over to the Romans, and they had to find some reason for putting him to death. Although the reason they gave to the Romans wasn't the reason they found in the trial. But they had to try and keep their own consciences happy. They had to at least pretend to themselves that Jesus was a great sinner and had broken the laws of Moses. And so they had the trial. Perhaps they did it also, they had to keep the people happy. They had to try to show to the people that Jesus had been rightly convicted of some wrong. So they take him, verse 53, to the high priest, a man called Caiaphas, and all the chief priests, the elders, the teachers of the law. They go to the place where those men were. And it's one of those buildings, a bit like some of the plazas in town, where the rooms are around the edge, and there's an open courtyard in the middle. And it says, verse 54, Peter followed him at a distance to that courtyard. Verse 55 speaks of the Sanhedrin. That's the ruling Jewish council. There are around 70 or so leading Jews who were in that place and who would hear the charges and listen to the witnesses and give their verdict. And they were looking then, verse 55, for the evidence to put him to death. But it says they couldn't find any. Many false witnesses came. They gave their testimony. But actually their testimony didn't agree. Under the laws of Israel given by Moses, there had to be two or three witnesses who would agree before anybody was put to death. We're told what some of the false witnesses talked about, verse 57 and 58. Jesus, they said, had spoken about destroying the temple and in 3 days replacing it with a supernatural temple. Well, Jesus had spoke about the temple being destroyed, we know that. And we know in John's Gospel, he'd said if they destroyed the temple of his body, it would be raised up after 3 days. But he hadn't said the thing that they'd come up with in verse 58. They'd mixed it and changed it to try to make it sound bad. But they didn't agree together. And so actually, Jesus didn't need to say anything. Look at verse 61. Jesus remained silent, gave no answer. It was obvious that they had no case against him. They couldn't agree. They clearly had only proved that he was innocent. That's wonderful, isn't it? And actually, Jesus was fulfilling another prophecy of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression, cruel treatment, and judgment, he was taken away. That whole chapter is about his sufferings. Verse 3 of the chapter, Man of Sorrows. That's one of our favourite hymns here, isn't it? Man of Sorrows, what a name. He was silent because there was no case to answer. Sometimes you don't need to speak. Well, the high priest, it seems, he was really getting desperate. He'd brought this trial together and they'd brought the false witnesses, and yet it didn't seem to be working. So, verse 61, he tries this. He tries to get Jesus to answer one of his own questions. Are you the Christ, that is the Messiah, God's anointed King? Are you the Son of the Blessed One? He asks him a very straight question. And now Jesus does answer. And he gives him a very straight answer. Very wonderful answer. Can you imagine? Here's Jesus, been persecuted, had all these false witnesses against him. A peaceful man. A very meek man, yet with infinite strength in himself. Now the high priest says, are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? And Jesus says, yes, that's me. The day's coming when you'll see me taking charge of the kingdom of God, coming to rule the nations forever and ever. Because that's what he said. That's the meaning of the words in verse 62. Perhaps you remember a few weeks ago, very similar words. We went back to Daniel chapter 7, this great vision of the throne room of heaven, all the nations of the earth, not a peace, one nation rising, another nation rising, but then at last, one called the Son of Man, the one whom God has chosen forever. He comes on the clouds of heaven. He comes into the presence of God. He receives the kingdom, and all the nations are his. And he rules over them forever. Those are the words the prophet Daniel wrote, and that Jesus quotes in verse 62 of Mark chapter 14. Well, Jesus then, he can't be just a teacher, can he? Can't be just a healer. He can't just be a powerful man. He's either a great liar and blasphemer, or he is the Son of God. He is the King who'll rule forever. The high priest, verse 63, tore his clothes, and Jesus' enemies condemned him for being a liar and a blasphemer in the biggest possible things he could blaspheme in. But what about you? Because there's only those two choices, isn't there? Either Jesus is a great liar and a great fraud, or he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and all the world belongs to him, and every knee ought to bow to him, and you ought to bow to him. Can't just be a religious teacher who we come and sing good songs about every Sunday. He's got to be Lord of nothing, worthy of death for his lies, or he's the Lord of all forever and forever. On which side do you stand when you hear Jesus speak these words? Well, that court, verse 64, all condemned him as worthy of death. And now they began to spit at him. They blindfolded him. They hit him. And said, well, you're a prophet. Tell me who just hit you. They struck him, it says, with their fists. The guards came. And they beat him. Now evil really breaks out. Now they think that he's condemned. Now they show what's in their hearts. The Bible says you should not follow a crowd to do evil. The Bible says that the crowd will be very willing to do evil if they just get the chance. Once God removes the restraint from them, once God lets people show what's in their hearts, it's terrible. We had the elections in 2007, and then law and order broke down. The restraint that came from the police and the other authorities was broken down. And now people were free to do what they liked. And that was a terrible time, wasn't it? It was awful once people could show what they really wanted to do. Once they were free to go looting and stealing and beating and killing. Once they could do to their neighbours what they really wanted to do to their neighbours, but before they were restrained. That was an awful time, wasn't it? Now we see in that man's hatred of right and man's hatred of God. His order is kept by the grace of God most of the time. But when sin breaks out, there it is. Do you realise that's what's in your heart? Unless Jesus comes and gives you a new heart, you're no better. But you see also Jesus' love for us, because he suffered that. He allowed them to do that to him in order to save us, to rescue us from our own sin. He suffered these punishments as he began the way to the cross. Well, thirdly, finally, let's look now at Peter. Peter falls. Jesus has been betrayed. Jesus has now had his trial. But let's see what Peter was doing during that time and how he fell. First of all, verse 47, he took a sword, he cut off an ear of one of the servants of the high priest. But he did that through the flesh, not through the Spirit of God. He was relying on his own power. Another gospel tells us, Jesus said, put the sword away. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. The Apostle Paul said in another place, if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap from the flesh. If you sow by the Spirit, you'll reap from the Spirit. If you live by politics and cheating and covering up your sin, you'll perish in that way too. Jesus wasn't leading an armed rebellion. Swords and clubs weren't the weapons to fight with. The kingdom doesn't grow that way. Then we see Peter again in verse 54. When Jesus goes to the trial, Peter follows at a distance. Well, he followed him. He had love in his heart to his master. He wanted to know what would happen. He remembered he'd promised to be faithful, so he followed him, but at a distance. And that wasn't what Peter had promised, was it? Peter had said, "I'm going to die with you, Jesus. Now, if I have to be put to death alongside you, Jesus, I'll do that." But he didn't. He'd made it a good promise, but he didn't have the strength to go through with it. He hadn't watched and prayed. He came now into the battle, and he found he didn't have the strength to fight in it. And so now he came to verse 66. In that courtyard where Jesus was having his trial in the building, somebody came to him and said, "You are with Jesus from Nazareth." But he denied it. Now, who was it who came to him? It was a servant girl. It wasn't somebody holding a sword. It wasn't one of the soldiers who then put it up to his throat. It was just a servant girl came and said, "You're with Jesus of Nazareth." And Peter, he was slain by this servant girl, spiritually speaking. And he denied. And look how he denied. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about." What kind of words are those? Everybody in Jerusalem knows Jesus of Nazareth. He's the most famous prophet and miracle worker and teacher of the time. And Peter says, "I can't even understand the thing you're saying." In English, there's a saying, goes back many hundreds of years. It says, "The man protests too much." If you protest too strongly, it shows what's really going on. You go a little bit too far, and it shows you understand very well. Second denial comes in verse 69 and 70. The servant girl sees him again. Or it can be translated that it was just another servant girl. Seems from the other Gospels, perhaps this was a different one. See, because he went out of the courtyard and he perhaps hoped nobody would ask him questions again. See, God is good. And Peter had another opportunity to put the wrong right. God is good. And when we first go into some sin, God is often so patient. He doesn't allow that sin to ruin us. But that's not to be an excuse for us. We shouldn't say, it's okay. God has left me in peace. I can just carry on in this thing. No, God is patiently waiting so that you might repent. God hasn't allowed you to be ruined yet so that you can turn. But verse 70, again he denied it. And sadly, what happens often is that one sin leads to another. Once we've done it one time, we find it easy to repeat it. Friends, don't start if you see some temptation before you. Don't say, "Well, just this once and I'll repent." Because so many times you won't. You'll do it just this once, and then you'll find it's a lot easier to do it a second time. Once you've done it a second time, much, much easier to do it a third time. And then really, you're gone. And you need special mercy from God now to bring you back. You won't have the power anymore to resist that you had at first. Don't do it even once. And if there's something you know you've done once, flee, repent urgently. Because look what happened to Peter. The third time, verse 70, some said to Peter, "Well, Peter, you're from Galilee." Well, probably they didn't know his name as Peter, but they said, "You're from Galilee. We recognise your accent. We know your way of speaking. You're one of them who's come down with Jesus from that place, aren't you? Come on, Peter." Again, they probably didn't know it was Peter. But when they said those words, verse 71, he began to call down curses on himself. So he's saying things like, "May God judge me. May God even kill me now if I'm lying. You know, he's calling down the judgment of God on himself. To testify, he doesn't know this man that you're talking about. Who is this fellow? Yet how can someone from Galilee not know Jesus of Nazareth? How can someone in Jerusalem at that time not know the one that was being talked about in every place? Verse 72. The cock crew for the second time. Crowed, it seems, during the middle of the night at some point, and then as it begins to come towards dawn. Well, the good news is that Peter remembered what Jesus had said. And verse 72, he broke down and wept. He wept bitterly, it says in another gospel. And we know from what we then read that Peter didn't fall away. He didn't then abandon Jesus, but he returned again to him. Not like Judas. Judas realized what he'd done and he went and killed himself. But Peter turned to God in repentance, not to suicide in despair. And we can see then, knowing that it was repentance and that Jesus brought him back later on, we can see that repentance happily came quickly to Peter. Though he did a very terrible thing, but repentance came quickly to him. And if you realize you've fallen, you need repentance to come quickly. Don't put it off, or you may never repent at all if you do that. Well, do you know that you're no better than Peter? You know there's been times when it was very important for you to speak the truth. You know there were times when there was a lot at stake, and yet you hid, and you didn't say what should have been said. You know there were times, perhaps with your friends at work, perhaps in your family, perhaps in the church, that you should have said something for Jesus and for truth, and you didn't. The good news is that there's a way back, for there's only one way back. It's the way of repentance, to confess your sin before God, and where appropriate before man, and he will take you back. He took Peter back, didn't he? Because Peter preached that great sermon on the day of Pentecost. Thousands of people were saved. Peter led the apostles through those days. Peter led the church in Jerusalem as it grew, as it began and as it continued and went out through the country. There is a way back, because there was a way back for Peter after he did for man. And he will take you back. He took Peter back, didn't he? Because Peter preached that great sermon on the day of Pentecost. Thousands of people were saved. Peter led the apostles through those days. Peter led the church in Jerusalem as it grew, as it began and as it continued and went out through the country. There is a way back, because there was a way back for Peter after he did this. Do you see yourself in Peter? You mean to do good, but you haven't done it. And you find you can't do it. You didn't have the strength, and you've let Jesus down. Jesus is doing so much for you and has done all for you, and yet you know you've let him down. But there's a way back through him. Cry those tears of sorrow. How Jesus went to the cross alone. And indeed you pushed him there with your sin. But now Jesus says, I'll take you back. I'll forgive you. So weep over your sin and go to him.